One of the things that I really appreciate about Dwight's prayers is that Dwight never prays small prayers. And I love that. I really, really appreciate that. In many ways, the psalm we're going to look at today is a small prayer because it's between an individual and God, but it's certainly one that we can and should be praying for those big-ticket items that Dwight mentioned. And we will get there in a couple minutes. Last week, we focused on how Scripture is foundational for all expressions of Christian spirituality. It's just absolutely crucial for our walks with God. I don't remember who it was that told me this analogy, but regardless, sometimes Christians tend to think of Scripture the way that a dog thinks about its master's finger. And normally the master says, go and looks at this direction, and the dog looks not where they're pointing, but at the finger, right? And sometimes Christians treat the Bible like the finger, and we forget that it's pointing to the master. May it not be so among us, okay? Scripture points us to Jesus. It points us to God. We come to Scripture in order to get to know God. And we're going to make that really easy for us this fall, because what we're doing this fall is we are going to take all of those favorite passages that we have in Scripture, and we're going to focus on those. So the ones that you have highlighted in your Bible, the ones that you have memorized in your mind, that you have become part of you as you have studied them, they're some of the ones that we're going to be speaking on this fall. It's not going to be a coherent series where it follows from one week to the next. It's just going to be a matter of covering some of Scripture's greatest hits. And feel free to email Rob and myself and let us know, hey, this passage really spoke to me, and maybe we'll pick one of them. You never know. So you have no idea where we're going to be next week. I don't either, but I'm not speaking, so it doesn't really matter to me. Today I am covering the most famous psalm in the whole Psalter. The one that has actually become cliche for some people. It's the one that we still see in the media every time that there's a funeral. You know, every time you watch a television show and there's a funeral, you hear Psalm 23 in the background, don't you? This is the most famous psalm, and probably all of us should have this psalm memorized. If you don't, you should. And you should start praying this psalm regularly, because there's a reason why it is so well-loved and much used by people throughout history. At the same time, there are still parts of the psalm that aren't clear. So I'm going to go through, I'm going to make some of these things hopefully a little bit more clear so that we can pray this with greater effectiveness, because that's the goal. The goal is not just to memorize the psalm. The goal is to be able to talk to God in a way that God has said, hey, talk to me like this. I'm going to be this for you. So that's what we're going to be checking out today. I got a couple images for you I'd like Jen to put up on the screen. Thanks, Jen. When you think of Psalm 23, is this what comes to mind? Kind of cuddly, warm, fuzzy, nurturing, perhaps. The Lord is my shepherd, right? I would like to suggest to you that if you have that image in your mind, it probably didn't actually come from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 has a different message. I'm not saying that necessarily that picture that you have is wrong. I'm simply suggesting it didn't come from Psalm 23. And I think Psalm 23 has an equally good or better message for us. So let's get into that this morning. Before I do, please join me for a prayer of illumination. Holy God, let us come to this text open to being surprised. Silence our agendas. Banish our assumptions. Cast our casual detachment aside. Confound our expectations. Clear the cobwebs from our ears. Penetrate the corners of our hearts with this word. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great expectation. Amen. Would you rise and read Psalm 23 with me? I will read the odd-numbered verses. Please read the even. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, like you know, this is a popular text for funerals, and you know, there's a good reason for that. When people are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, they want to know that God is with them. Absolutely. I want to affirm that. But this psalm is very much for those of us who are going to go on living and want not just to live, but to thrive and to do so with God himself. That's what this psalm is about. It's focusing on those who are still going to be in the room after the casket has left. So let's focus on that. What I'm going to do is just focus on some clarifications first. So you'll see some of these things on the screen. I'm not going to walk through the whole psalm in detail, partly because when you explain a poem, you kill it. All I want to do is look at some of the things that are maybe a little bit more fuzzy and opaque to some of us so that we can pray this psalm with greater effectiveness. And then what I'm going to do is tell sort of a longer story about how I think this psalm applies. I'll give you an example of that. In between, there will be some time for Q&A, so feel free to jot down a question and raise it when we have that chance. The Lord is my shepherd, and you probably memorized the line, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." If that makes you think that, I am falling short of this psalm because there are still things that I want, that's not what the language here is actually getting at. It's simply a way of saying, I don't lack anything. God has been such a good shepherd to me that he has given me everything I need. Is there anyone in this room who could really say, God hasn't been a shepherd to me like that because I don't have everything I need, like I can't eat? I mean, talk to me afterwards if that is the case. But, I mean, for most of us, we have to stand up and admit that the Lord has been our shepherd because the basic things that the sheep needs, the Lord has been providing in my life and yours for a very long time. Hasn't he? Let's be really honest about that. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm actually really well looked after. I think you are too. The food, the water, the safety and shelter and security, God's been providing that. So that the first part of that psalm's pretty straightforward. But God's been doing a pretty good job with us. We might want to remind him that we are aware of it. Like, thanks, Lord. You are good. The first part, the next part that I think is probably a little bit strange to us is that line, he leads me in right paths for his name's sake. We don't normally talk like this, but I'd like you to think about some of the ways that we do use the word name in the same type of way. You've heard it said, she's out there to make a name for herself, or he is living up to his name. He's living up to his family's name. The way that we use name in those expressions is a way of talking about a person's status or reputation, right? And it's the same with Scripture's use of God's name here. God has a reputation for being a really faithful shepherd, as we just talked about, right? God is living up to his name, and he's going to continue doing that for his people. He is an excellent shepherd. He doesn't lose sheep. He feeds them well, and he protects them, and he looks after them. In fact, his reputation is bound up with his sheep. God's actually got a vested interest in his sheep succeeding as sheep. God's got a vested interest in you flourishing because you follow him, and he has attached himself to you. So feel free to remind God that he has some skin in the game. I actually really do mean that. The Psalms regularly remind God that he has something to gain or something to lose by the outcome of the particular situation that the psalmist is in. So the psalmist will say something like, "Don't let my enemies take me over because your reputation is on the line." You can talk to God like that. Please do. God encourages you to do that. Feel free to remind God that he's attached to you and that he's got something to gain or lose by what you are going through and how you succeed or fail in it. Now, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Everyone knows what a shepherd's crook is, right? You've seen it. You all know that it has something to do with, you know, rescuing sheep who might have fallen down a ditch and lifting them back up. You all know what the crook is. That's the staff. What's the rod? The rod is actually the weapon. When we think of farming here in Alberta, we think of enclosure. The shepherds in the ancient world didn't have those enclosures because they had to constantly keep on the move to find new grass. That it doesn't rain regularly there the way it rains regularly here. So grass does not grow every week, and they don't have to mow it every week and so on. So they have to constantly be on the move with their flocks to find new pastures, which means they can't enclose the sheep while they're finding new pasture, which means the sheep are constantly vulnerable to the predators, lions, bears, and wolves. This is actually a dangerous place that they live, especially for sheep. And the shepherd carries a club, the rod is a club, to beat off the predators. And God is encouraging us to think about how that might be the same for us. When you think of God, he is actually armed for your defense. What are you going through? What do you need defense in? God is armed for your defense. It's at this point, then, that the metaphor of the shepherd ends. The basic point has been that God provides for his flock. God provides for the needs of his people. He's provided for yours. He continues to provide for mine. And the metaphor here changes, and it talks about table, being at a table with God. And there's this strange thing about oil. So let me tell you the story. I want you to think of episodes in Jesus' life because we know those stories more. Jesus was constantly meeting in people's houses and having dinner with them. And quite often when Jesus is having dinner with somebody, whomever it is that has invited him, they sit down, they have dinner together, and people are constantly wandering in that weren't invited to the table. Do you know these kinds of stories, right? Think of Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and a prostitute wanders in. The reason that they can do that is because they have a very different type of setup for where they eat dinner in the ancient world. It would sort of be the equivalent of you or I having our dinner on our front porch. Everyone who ate dinner was visible to their neighbors. So when you hear the line, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," this is just ancient Near Eastern dinner. Yet they were visible to their friends, they were visible to their enemies, because that's how they sit down to dinner. Okay? Second part of that story. Do you remember in this story of Simon the Pharisee with Jesus, the prostitute wanders in, and Simon gets really uppity, and he gets really cranky with Jesus, and Jesus' response to Simon is, "Hey, buddy, do you remember," the prostitute starts weeping at Jesus' feet, she starts anointing Jesus' feet with perfume, and Simon gets really uppity, and Jesus actually rebukes him, and he says, "Hey, buddy, do you remember when I came to your house a few minutes ago? You didn't put oil on my head. You didn't wash my feet." And what's the deal with oil? Oil is sort of like the duct tape in the ancient world, like they just used it for absolutely everything. And one of the things that they used it for in the ancient world was washing, cleaning themselves, grooming. So Jesus has been out for a long day, and oil on the head is a way of cleaning himself off. It's a basic part of hospitality before you get to the table. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Is this starting to make a little bit more sense to us? It has to do with hospitality. And God is the consummate host to his people. God just pulls out all of the stops for his people. So the shepherd image has to do with God providing for the basic needs. But then the next image that comes up in this psalm is God being a host to his people. And he doesn't just provide the needs. He starts pulling out all the stops. He makes sure that there's oil for this person's head. In other words, he's showing basic hospitality. But then he cracks open a bottle of wine. And he says, my cup overflows, right? It's like God sets a whole table before his people and puts the bottle right next to you to make sure that you are never going to go dry tonight. He lays out the finest food for you. This is the God that we have. This is the God that we celebrate, that he goes above and beyond providing for his people and he gives them blessing. He's generous, a deeply generous host. He's a deeply generous host who's honoring you as the guest of honor. You are the guest of honor at God's table here in this psalm. That's how much he values you. He will pull out all of the stops to make sure that he sets the table just right for you with your favorite stuff and great wine and good conversation and laughter and good company, because that's the way God will celebrate you. Because he loves you. Now, the next line, surely goodness, and you probably got the translation mercy memorized. It's more like love, but surely goodness and love will. And the word that comes next is follow. And I swear, like, I get really upset when I hear this translation, because it's like, it's the most wussy possible translation of a really robust Hebrew word. My octogenarian grandparents can follow me, all right? This Hebrew word is radaf. When Abraham's son, Abraham's nephew Lot is kidnapped, Abraham radafs after the kidnappers. When David's wives are kidnapped and taken captive, David and his army radaf after them. It has to do with pursuit. It has nothing to do with wimpy little, you know, holding your cane and making sure you follow the person in front of you. This is a really strong, powerful word. It's the attack dogs up here. Do you remember, like, Fear Factor, when they put them in these big jumpy suits and they made them run across? They gave them a little bit of a head start, and then they send the attack dogs after them. Like, that's the pursuit we are talking about in this word. And the psalmist says that surely goodness and God's love are going to pursue me and hunt me down and take me down. That's the vision that this psalmist has of our God's love and goodness towards us. It's a good picture. This guy has an incredibly generous view of who God is. So what do we take from this psalm? We start with provision. Sure, God takes care of our needs. We can ask ourselves, what are we lacking? Very little. It starts with provision, but it ends with generosity. It ends with a God who will hold nothing back for you, for his flock, for his kids, because he loves you. Now, I'm going to pause here. Is there some interaction that you want to have? Has this raised something for you? Is there a question or comment? Something that you'd like clarified? Anything? What's coming to mind? Nate, yeah. Pardon me? Go figure. I don't have a sweet clue how you clean something with oil. I don't know. But you see this in the Sermon on the Mount, actually, when Jesus says that when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face to make sure that you don't look basically haggard and falling apart because you've been fasting. It was a practice that they had in the ancient world that makes them look really greasy. Go figure. Great question, though. Susan, yeah. Pardon me?
It takes
Susan is affirming the use of oil and making sure the dirt is gone. Awesome. And then you have to get the oil off. Yeah, go figure. Yep. What kind of oil was it? Probably not crude oil. Olive oil, likely.
Yeah, because olive oil is a natural product. You know, we want to bring it to our day and age. It is a natural product, and that kind of a product will clean.
Great. Ben is affirming the use of oil once again as a good cleaning product. Yes. You should try it. This wasn't the take-home that I had thought of, but, you know, well done. I saw Liam's hand back there. Liam has now put his head down, so maybe not. We'll talk afterwards. anything non-oil related. Bev, yeah.
Why do you think that this psalm has sort of always been used at funerals and not at other events in life that are a little bit more celebratory?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. Wow. Bev, if you couldn't hear, Bev asked, why is it that this psalm tends to get associated with funerals and not for the rest of life? Great question. My guess is that it's that line of, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And we need God with us as we walk through grief. And we are, all of us, about to experience more grief, right? I'm looking at a room full of mortals, right? I have all four grandparents, and I know that I have not much time left with them. And that hits me hard, and I'm going to need this psalm at that time, but I need it today as well. I was really, really sick last week, as some of you know, and then I threw my back out, and I was immobile. And I was praying this psalm because I needed it at that time as well. I don't just need a shepherd, you know, when I'm facing death. I need a shepherd because I'm going through pain. I need a shepherd because there's just uncertainty coming up. Yeah. Great question. Susan? I haven't. What was the name of the author in the book? Philip Keller. And the title of the book? Philip Keller, A Shepherd Who Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Susan is... A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and Susan's recommending it. She says that it seems to agree with some of what I've said here, so I will recommend it. And yeah. Maybe one more comment, and then I'll tell you a story. Yes, Stu?
One of the things that has maybe changed a little bit from what you're saying today is thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Mm-hmm. I always looked at that as a discipline and keep me in line, mm-hmm. more than he's armed to defend me. Mm-hmm. It was more he cared about me enough that he would keep me in line, or his staff would yank me around the neck and pull me back from situations.
Mm-hmm.
It's more, sounds like more of a defense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting point. So what Stu is saying is that in his mind, he had previously associated rod and staff with more of a directional and disciplinary role. I'm not saying that that might not be there, although that doesn't seem to be as much of the focus in just how the rod is actually used, because it's a weapon. We don't tend to discipline using weapons, but... I wonder if perhaps this is just a suspicion. I wonder if it's because the word rod there also gets used in the term, you know, the proverb, spare the rod and spoil the child, and, you know, so there is some association there. I don't know if those are the same word or if we just have the same English word for two different Hebrew ones, so I could be mistaken there. You're certainly right in that they would use the staff for directing sheep. I mean, but actually the way that shepherds direct sheep is with their voice. So sheep are uniquely attuned to the voice of only their shepherd, and they will not follow another shepherd. Now Jesus will pick up on that and carry it forward. But the way that shepherds primarily direct their sheep is with their voice. Anyway, that's great, and we could probably interact more with that later, but I'm glad you raised that. Thanks. We've been pretty abstract, and I want to bring this home by giving you an example. In 2008, Chantel graduated from Teachers College in Hamilton. So we'd been married 3 years at that point, and for the last 3 years, I'd been putting her through school, and now it was my turn. And so I had applied to Regent College out in Vancouver and had been accepted, and so that summer, we started preparing to go to Vancouver. After Chantel graduated, she thought, you know, as I'm looking for a job, it probably wouldn't hurt if I did whatever I could to get a little bit of a leg up on the competition. It's not easy to get in for teaching. And so what she decided to do was take an additional, what's called an additional qualification course in Ontario. And she did it in special education. So she took it through the summer. Towards the end of her time in this course, one day when she was at school, she knew that we were moving to Vancouver shortly, and she wanted the school to make sure that they had her contact information when it changed. And so she went into the registrar's office, and she had a conversation there with someone, told them about what we were doing, and just changed her address with this person. And while she was in the process of doing that, this person said, "Oh, do you guys know anyone in Vancouver?" And we said, "No, we don't know a soul in Vancouver." And she said, "Well, you know, my daughter's mother-in-law works out there. You know, maybe I should put you in touch." And so Chantel connected with this person through email. We forgot about it as we were making our plans to get out to Vancouver. We said our goodbyes to everyone. I cried the entire way to the airport. I was completely not expecting that at all. But we were saying goodbye to literally everything that we had and knew, to go somewhere brand new by ourselves. And so we got on the plane. I had stopped crying by the time we were on the plane, but we were upset in ways that we were not even prepared for, as you leave everything behind. And so we land in this new city, and it's somewhat exciting as you're touring the new city that you are going to be spending the next couple of years in. But as we're doing our touristy thing, we're coming home to a very quiet apartment at the end of every night because we were really lonely. We just said goodbye to everyone, and we knew no one in the city. Well, the person that Chantel had emailed sent us an email the first week that we got there, and they invited us for dinner. So we got on the bus, and we drove out, rode out to UBC, not Unity Baptist Church, but University of British Columbia, where they lived, and they invited us up for dinner. And we knocked on the door as strangers, lonely strangers, and we met Stephen and Patty. And Stephen and Patty invited us in, and it wasn't like they just put out a few crackers. They had, Stephen, you know, he said, "Ben, you want a beer?" And he had a selection ready for me. It was awesome. She had cheeses ready for us as appetizers. She had smoked salmon ready for us as appetizers. And they'd heard that I was a seminary student and that Chantel was a teacher. And so they were hoping to be a teacher. And so they invited people that they thought we could connect with to join us. Really, really thoughtful hosts. Well, then dinner comes around. They invite us to the table. And They have just put on an absolutely incredible meal for us. I'm sure we had two main courses. We had a selection of wines for dinner. We had multiple sides. We had fruit. We had dessert. And we spent the entire night around this table making friends and laughing and learning about this new city that we were living in and learning about the teaching profession and talking about seminary stuff. And it was just awesome. And we laughed. We made friends. We felt like we were going to be able to be here. We were going to be able to be a part of this city because we now belonged, because we mattered to a couple of people who lived here. I tell you that story for two reasons. They were incredible hosts, and they got that from Psalm 23, because they know this God. They know that this God pulls out all the stops and holds nothing back in giving to his people. But I also tell you that story because that was the way that God was a shepherd for us in providing for our needs. Because we desperately needed friendship. We desperately needed to feel like we belonged. But it goes beyond that. Patty was a principal who needed a special education teacher. Do you see God at work here? Chantel took that course that summer. Patty called the board to get Chantel approved to become a special education teacher at her school, and she jumped the line. She didn't substitute teach for one day. She didn't take over anyone's maternity leave contract. She got a full-time, permanent position. So when, at that time, when we were wondering, you know, are we going to make it here in the most expensive city in Canada while I am racking up school debt, we're going to make it. We're going to survive. That is God as shepherd, my friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a good shepherd who provides for his people. You are a generous and gracious host who holds nothing back in making his people welcome and giving us good gifts. And we say thank you, and we give you praise. Thank you for the gift of this psalm. May praying it shape our walk with our shepherd and host. Amen.